My text is in the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 8, and I'd like to take just one phrase from verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's very difficult to find a text that fits the last service in the year, apart from the Watch Night service when we welcome the new year. And I think I've given that up now. And I think of the things that, to me, that's powerful and important in the gospel. And as I prayed for guidance regarding this, I couldn't escape from this chapter. And although I've been in it many, many times, it's a beautiful chapter, and they are wonderful words. And if anybody ever doubts the salvation, if they are children of the Lord Jesus Christ, they only have to read the latter half of that chapter, and surely they would be encouraged by that. It's a very beautiful one. There are many questions asked in it, and there are answers given to each one. Yet what a strange old world we live in. The most important power that seems to be in the world is that word power. Powerful countries, powerful weapons, until you and I sometimes, our hearts almost fail within us, don't we, when we listen to programs and hear things about what men can do and the possibility of what could take place. And whereas that lovely hymn that we sang, when we used to sing it years ago, it had been in an ordinary, general way, God holds the key to the unknown and I am glad. And we would mean it in a friendly, warm-hearted way, meaning the circumstances of my life and whatever may be. But today, it takes on a very special meaning, the unknown. It's like a big capital for every word, for every letter of the word, the unknown. There isn't a secure country in the world. I believe even the great powers like the United States and the Soviet Union, I think that they're both very frightened countries. I believe that. They're frightened with the power that they have. They don't really know how to use it or abuse it. We live in days like that, and there is a grip of fear. And if we're not careful, you know, we can get caught up in this. And that's why I want to talk about something very different tonight. There is a grip of fear everywhere. I think it was felt this Christmas, even though there was some frantic shopping that went on. Yet there was the grip of fear in the land, and people looking nervously in the direction of the east or the west or the far east, in those directions, and wondering, well, what is going to happen? And the fearful thoughts of the days that we live in. But the Christian message doesn't talk about power in the explosive sense that the world talks about. And my text really gives you the clue for what I have tonight. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I'm speaking to believers, to those who are in Christ. And for those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, how wonderful it would be just to get into the kingdom before the year finishes. It would be rather wonderful. And you'd be able to tell your children and your children's children, I just made it in 1980, just about. It'd be rather a nice thing to say, but whatever that may be, that's in God's hands. The Christian message is a very different one. It talks of love. Perfect love. A pure love, a clean love. A perfect love that casteth out fear. Now, I know there is a great deal of talk about love as well in the world that we live in. It is a grotesque caricature of the love of the Bible. It bears no resemblance to the love that is in here. It is a counterfeit. The love that we are talking about is the love that God shows to the loveless. I can remember, you know, we discover hymns, don't we? And I can remember when I was in the college in Aberystwyth, discovering in, I think it was, I've forgotten the name of the hymn book now. It was a hymn book that was used by the Christian Unions then. And a hymn that we've sung here often too, but not for a while now, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. And I can remember how thrilled I was. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. And then when we think more of this, in the end, it is the most powerful thing in this world. Because even speaking on a human level, that if you love a person very deeply, there is no sacrifice too great. There is nothing you won't do for that person. There isn't anything you wouldn't give up for them. There's nothing at all. You would go to any length to help them. And that is the power of love. We don't have this conveyed by the usual media and the things that we have surrounding us. It's a very, very difficult thing to convey. And yet it is there. It's powerful. When we hear the cry of help of one that's very near to our hearts, then we've got to be there. We'd lay anything and everything aside in order to be there. Because love is very, very powerful. And that's the love we're talking about tonight. The verse that the obvious one to quote is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so for a little while tonight, I want us to look at these lovely verses here. I want us to learn about the love of God. I want us to search our own hearts and see if that love is there. And love is easily identified, because if there's anything else there, then love finds it very difficult to be there. The first thing I'd like to bring to you is God's provision, the provision of love, the gospel itself. Now let me read you a verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things?" There's been a lot of things have been said in the chapter, tremendous things. Oh, about the love of God. I'll read, if you like, the part of the lovely, beautiful hymn that we sang. What kind of love is it? Loved with everlasting love. Imagine that. Loved with everlasting love. Well, how did that happen? Led by grace. The grace of God led me. Led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me. It is so. Then the last few lines in that hymn that we sang. How powerful is it? Heaven and earth may fade and flee. You know, sometimes the tunes, and they're lovely tunes, the tunes can carry the words away. Have you ever thought of that sometimes? They are beautiful, and I admire the tunes, but the tunes sometimes can carry the words away. We lose the words sometimes. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, what a comparison. Me, speck of dust, and God. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Now we've been singing that. And singing that surely, and for that, the words meant a great deal to many people. And now Satan will do all he can to say, there can't be such a love as that. Look at this ugly world. There can't be love like that. And Satan would come to the believer and to the person who has tasted and proved the love of God and found it in Christ. And I'll explain that in a moment. Or the person who's drawing near, Satan will come. And he'll say, it's not possible. And there are many hymns that express it better than I could do in my own sentences. Let me quote you this hymn. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him as Christ there, who made an end of all my sin. And that's a picture that we have. And I thought at the closing service on a Sabbath day of a year, of this year, 1980, that I'd like to think of the love of God, the love that kept us, the love that keeps us, The love that will keep us. The love that saves us. The love that comes from heaven itself. And that is the provision of God. The love of God. Now, how does it work in action? How is it explained? Now, it has to be explained in terms, and God speaks to our minds and to our hearts. He's made us into thinking and feeling creatures. And so he appeals to us in a twofold way. In that sense, he appeals to our thinking. He presents something for us to think about. But he doesn't leave the thinking on its own, because you can think about a thing in a very mechanical way and lay it aside. And in that which he presents to us, he also brings to us things for our hearts and for our emotions and for our feelings. And that we might feel as well about the things that he brings to us. And so he gives us a picture in this remarkable chapter of the overall span of the gospel. Let me read you verse 32. Speaking of God, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's a very pictorial chapter, so may I use it like that as I go along. As if we were in animated suspension, if you like. There is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is this world. And God knows that it will fall, and it does fall. And he knows the effect of the fall. There will be wars, and there will be turmoil. Nature falls. There will be earthquakes, and there will be disasters, and there will be plagues, and there will be disease. And there will be greed, and there will be sin, and there will be cruelty, and there will be death. And all these things are the results of the terrible fall and the result of sin in this world. And God sees all that. And yet he devises a means in love whereby he will rescue a people for himself. And so we have God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's as if God the Father turned to God the Son and he says, go. And there's no argument. There's no argument. There's no discussion that says like this, well, why should I go? Why should I go? I've been doing this and I've been doing that in the vast creation of the galaxies. Well, why should I go? It's an amazing thing how a God who makes things, material things like galaxies and universe and so on, yet is concerned about the flutter of our hearts, feelings. How I feel tonight. How you feel tonight. Your fears and your hopes. All these things. That this God can contain this. So great is this God. He is like that. And he says, I so love the world that I will give my only begotten son. I won't spare my son. Now it's not an easy thing. If we would be allowed to speak to God like this, well, in order to do this, Lord, thou wilt have to spare thy son. My son, you're asking a great deal of me. But we don't need to ask him at all, because he does it himself. He spared not his own son. Now, that's the heart of love. I can't explain it to you. It's an everlasting love. It's an eternal love. It's a heart of pure love. Is a centre of it all, and it's a beginning in the wonder of all our gospel, and it deals with our great need. Now, what is our great need? The problem of this world is sin. My problem is sin. Your problem is sin. We know what sin is. There can be sin in the mind. There can be sin in the hearts. Sin in our actions. Sin in our lives. We usually cover it by saying we're very nice people, but still we know that our problem is sin. And because of sin, we are not able to have fellowship with this God, because he is without sin. It is our problem. And therefore, in order to have fellowship with this God, something has got to be done about this sin. And so it is God himself who takes the initiative. And this is the heart of the gospel. He deals with sin. Well, let me read you the verse here. It's a remarkable one, verse 33. For those to whom God has dealt with, here are the people now that he has forgiven their sin. I'll explain that in a moment. Imagine in your mind now a people that are forgiven. The people, the Lord's people, the forgiven people. And there is a verse here, it's a very challenging one. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And it's a frightening thing. Who shall lay anything against them? Now, I would be scared. Now, if I were asking a question like this in a congregation, like I was here tonight now, can any of you think of anything against me? And there was liberty for everyone to speak just as they liked, and we behaved in that fashion. I would be very frightened. Because so many things could be said. Somebody could say, you hurt me. And I might say, well, I knew that. Another might say, you hurt me. And I say, well, I didn't know I hurt you. But I'm sorry, but you did. Or another person might say, but you neglected me. And that awful moment of waiting for somebody to say could be a terrible thing. And a very, very frightening thing. A very frightening thing. And yet God does this. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? These people who are the forgiven people. I challenge Satan, he's saying. I challenge the whole world. I challenge every century. I challenge every acquaintance to lay anything to the charge against these people, whatever they may have been, whatever they did. And you see, Paul is writing this, and he'd been a very, very cruel and a very wicked man in that sense before he became a Christian. And yet he is saying this, so great is the gospel of God that when you stand in the grace of God, there is literally no one that can bring anything against you. Because God will justify you. And no one can argue with God. Can you see the power of it? It is God that justifieth. Now then, if we are talking of a salvation like this, this is something so tremendous and so powerful. You wonder, well, how can it be? And no wonder, you know, that hymn, I think I've referred to it many times. Sure you don't mind, it's a bit sentimental to do it. I think it was my first or my second Sunday in Heath. I didn't know many, well, there were just six or seven English hymns that I knew reasonably well. A dozen or more that I knew fairly well. But there you are. I'd only taken, I think, five English sermons before I came here. And I saw a nice hymn. And so I gave it out. And it was this. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. God's own son. And then as we sang it, I realized it was a children's hymn. And I don't know how many of you remember from that time. It's nearly 19 years ago now. I don't know how many of you remember. I went white, and then I went scarlet, and then I went both colors. It didn't really matter. It wasn't the children's hymn time. It was the adult's time. And I'd given a children's hymn out. And I felt terrible about it all. But I'd give it out now. With children anyway, aren't we? It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. That's the part that you might say, a man might say, well, this is incredible, that there can be such security, that there can be such a pardon, that there can be such forgiveness. Yes, but a work that God does is a thorough work. Listen to the verses as they go on. Who is he that condemneth? Well, we can say it is Satan and everybody and everything that Satan will represent, and they will come with his condemnation and try and come against it. Who is he that condemneth? And then he's up against something. Why? It is Christ that died. Now, this is the crux of the matter. If Christ died for our sin, then the penalty is adequate. That is what is being said here. It is adequate. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and also maketh intercession for us. So look at that hymn that I quoted a moment ago. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, up when I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Well, what happens? I'll borrow a verse from another part of Romans. It's in Romans 5 verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I don't know rightly how to put this. How does conversion happen? Many of you here tonight are saved. Many others are not saved. Those who are saved are going to heaven. The others are not. But there is still time. It's a season of grace and a day of repentance. And so those who are not at the moment on their way to heaven, your direction can change. And you can be destined for heaven. But what happens? Now, in due time, when we were yet without strength, in a way, I'll put it like this, I'm old-fashioned enough to believe it. I don't think it's old-fashioned at all. A man has got to come to the end of himself. He's got to see that there is no possible way that he can please God by his own efforts. And it's a very, very hard one to swallow. It's very hard. Very, very hard. So many illustrations. So many illustrations. Let us suppose that, and I'm not trying to run on any denomination, and if anybody feels that, please forgive me, I don't mean it in any way like that at all. Imagine now that we had a former service that was very artistic, very beautiful, and very ornamental and everything, and that this church now was a magnificent building, the most beautiful building in all the world, the most marvellous thing ever built. And let us say that every window in itself was such a work of art that you could gaze upon one and say, well, my eyes could just feast on that window. And let us suppose it was midday and the sun was coming and the colours playing in the place would be absolutely magnificent. And that we should have all the congregation would be, let us say that even all the congregation in a robe, in those beautiful robes, most marvellous robes of worship. And then when the minister, the person taking the service and all those helping him should come in, and whether they have a pulpit or not, I don't know, in this building, and they have all this magnificent thing, and that they are worshipping God. And somebody should say to them, have you ever come to that place where you feel that you could never please God? And they should turn around and say, do you mean to tell me that this lovely building, and that all these lovely dresses, and these lovely gowns, and this lovely form of service, and these beautiful words, and our excellent behavior, and our marvelous singing, do you mean to tell me that that doesn't please God? Well, it's very difficult to answer. And I've been in situations like that, where people have asked me questions like this. Do you mean to tell me that a denomination that has got, I don't know how many millions, they used to say 500 million people belonging to it, or 600 million people, or 700 million, do you mean to say that they all can't be wrong and through all the centuries? And when people say something like that, you're absolutely, well, you're confounded, you don't know what to say, when they just throw numbers at you like that. All I know is this, that even if only one person is saved, out of the billions that live, he's got to come the right way. That's what I'm saying. If only he died for one person, we've got to come the right way. And there is no other way. We have to come to the end of ourselves and see, Lord, I can cover myself very nicely. I can sing very sweetly. I can behave very discreetly. I can do these things. But Lord, my mind is not clean. My heart is not clean. My life is not right. Then we are beginning to understand. We are beginning to understand. And then we'll begin to marvel. Can God love a creature like me? Can God love a creature like me? Is he willing to deal and help me? And when at last I see my need. You see, when you don't see your need, a person is arrogant enough to say, I think so much religion is enough. And they speak arrogantly. But when you begin to see your need, you're absolutely devastated. And you feel terrible. And the words are often quote, oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam, when all the dressing is taken off me, when all the discretion and all the cleverness and all the talent and all the ability and all the chat and all the talk and all the argument, all of it is stripped away and it's just me left. And upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. It comes down then to God and me. God and you. We're not talking about millions. We're talking about God and you and God and myself. When we were without strength and we felt the Lord, I have not got the strength to present myself. I have not got the strength to believe. I have not got the strength to repent. I am just a lump of unworthiness. Then we have understood. And the grace of God comes in. He gives us grace to repent. He gives us grace to believe. By grace I am saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's the provision. What is a provision? It means that I have understood that when I repent and believe in him and trust in nothing else, he forgives. Now listen, my friend, an unsaved friend here tonight. He forgives. And you will then prove in your heart that you are loved with an everlasting love and led by grace, that love to know. It doesn't matter how much money you have or have not. It doesn't matter those things. We are soon stripped of those things. They're soon gone. They're meaningless things. We know that. They are meaningless things. They're soon gone. But to be loved with everlasting love is something that will hold you through any turmoil in life and through any conflict that there may be in this world. I am his and he is mine. That's the love of God. Tremendous love. Powerful. So powerful that an earthquake cannot shake it out of you. So powerful that there is nothing that men can do to our minds that can take it away from us. It remains there forever. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Now then, if I might just say these words to close. A word on persecution and then just a little word on persuasion. Persecution, in some form or another, excuse me, Satan will oppose. He will endeavour to take our peace away. He will endeavour in some way or another to try and spoil this lovely work of God. Look what he's done to Wales. Look what he's done to Britain. Look what he's done to the Reformation in Europe. This lovely love of God that is shed abroad in the hearts of men and women. This wonderful gospel of grace. This wonderful truth that told men and women that they could have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And whatever their lot may be in any circumstances, they could say, it is well with my soul. Satan has played havoc and he's played havoc with the chapels and the churches of our age. God is still here. There's still a believing people. And I still believe that there can be a great, great awakening. Persecution. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Look at verse 35 with me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm going to ask you now, do you love somebody very dearly? Very, very dearly. There's nothing, is there, even on a human level, that will separate you from that love. There's nothing. Why? Well, you might say in your heart, this person is mine. Mine. Love is a very powerful thing. You might say, well, they'll be able to take this person away from you and might separate you by 1,000 miles. But they'll not be able to cut the cords of love. Love. It's a powerful thing. What happens then in persecution? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here is a terrible list. Frightening. I find them frightening anyway. Shall tribulation, really, it begs an answer every time. So I'll give it. Shall tribulation? No. Well, shall distress? Distress is a terrible thing, isn't it? Have you ever been distressed? Of course you have. Shall distress separate you from the love of God? Well, you can feel miserable, but it cannot separate you from the love of God. No. Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution? I've never known persecution, I've known opposition, but I've never known persecution. And sometimes persecution to me can be a horrific thing. They say that every person's level of endurance or pain is a different one. I think my level is a very low one, quite honestly, and I wonder what had happened to me. Somebody said, now then, we will do this to you, but if you deny Christ, we won't do it. So they start doing it. And it comes to my heart, well, will I be unfaithful? I think that can be very real to many of us. How long will I be able to hold out if they start hurting me physically or mentally? How long will I hold out? No need to be afraid. He makes a coward spirit brave. You see, love will be there. And that love will hold us then. So shall persecution separate us from the love of Christ? No. What about famine? Now, famine is a terrible thing. And we have seen, haven't we? And we've had various little collections that we make because our hearts bleed and feel for people who are in lands where terrible famine prevails. Supposing a famine came our way. And it could, couldn't it? Will it separate us from the love of God? It'll separate us from food. It'll separate us from happiness. It'll separate us from joy. You know, enjoying things. But it'll not separate us from the love of God. Or nakedness. Or peril, or sword. Now each one of those words, I could stay on them for quite a while, obviously. Each one of them. And the answer for this, that none of these things are able to separate. Why? Because once the love of Christ is in the heart of a man and woman and their sins are forgiven, they are inseparables. Inseparable. Now there are, you and I might say, well, I have a person in my heart, you have a person in your heart, and you may have a number in your heart, in family love and relationship, and we might say, inseparable. Yet, it is not inconceivable that something could go wrong, not inconceivable, human beings being human beings, but we might say, well, now it will not happen, but will God? Never. Never will there be a separation with those who are in Christ and whose sins are forgiven. So when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. The verses go on, verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now that verse, you know, to me didn't mean a great deal. You can't think of people like sheep for the slaughter. But today you can. Can't you? Millions can be led to be slaughtered today. It has real meaning. It can happen. It does happen. And it has happened. And yet even that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So this is what he's saying. Tribulation, more than conqueror. Distress, more than conqueror. Persecution, more than conqueror. Famine, more than conqueror. Nakedness, more than conqueror. Peril, more than conqueror. Sword, more than conqueror. All these things, we can be more than conqueror. Well, whatever does that mean? Whatever does a word like that mean? Let me explain it to you. When there are two parties, and if there should be a war between them, and there's an issue and an ultimate finality of the war, they're lost, and those who have lost and those who have won, and we say those who have been vanquished and those who have been, those who are the conquerors. Here's another term here. More than conquerors. Do you know what it means? When it looks as if we have been beaten to the dust, we rise from the dust of death to take our mansion in the sky. Don't you think that's wonderful? We're invincible. We're unconquerable. We are more than conquerors. That's the power of the love of God for us. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I reckon, and then in verse 18, if you want another small list again, just to bring it into this. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What he's saying is this, we are more than conquerors. And God is saying, all right, you may live in a time of persecution. I'll just lift the curtain, have a look at glory. I'm only going to give you a tiny glimpse of glory. 1 second glimpse, that's all. A glimpse. And you might say, it's enough. It far outweighs the suffering of the present moment. Distress, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, whatever it may be, far outweighs even a glimpse of the glory of God. How close we should live to him, my friends. How close we should cling to his word. How close we should cling to his person, that we might prove these things. Then lastly, very briefly, persuasion. This is the issue. Paul one day was standing before a governor, a ruler, called Agrippa. And wherever Paul was, you couldn't keep him quiet. In season, out of season, he would say, Jesus saves. And he would tell people about the way to have their sins forgiven. That was Paul. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now imagine the scene. A court, their finery, their jewels, their wealth, their importance, their rank, and Agrippa. Paul, ordinary little clothes, I suppose, of the time, chains, looking a little bedraggled, not very strong, physically. They say, nothing to look at. He'd never be hired as a popular kind of person. And there he is, the great ambassador. And he stands before Agrippa. He's spoken to him. He's spoken to him. That's all he did. spoke to him. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me, all these courtiers, all these people, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. Oh, he's a very boastful creature. Oh no, he's not boasting about his chains. He's not boasting about his miserable garment. He has peace with God. And the love of God is in his heart. He's invincible. He's unconquerable. Everlasting life is shining in his heart. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds, these silly little chains, the stupid little things, this little tinsel of a chain about me. Why could he talk like that? Back to my chapter in Romans, verse 38. For I am persuaded. I like that word, you know, for I am persuaded. It's sober, it's thoughtful, it involves my mind, it involves the deep emotion of my heart, it involves my will. When a person should stand up and say, like in a pulpit now, and say it soberly and sincerely, I am persuaded. You won that person, haven't you? You won them. Here's the secret. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life matter. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things of evil, now he's referring to, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature. Well, what does height and depth mean? You ever had a nightmare sometimes? When you're falling and falling, it's awful. A depth that seems to have no end to it. He says, if there's something like that in the future, I don't know. Nothing like that. Well, neither height nor depth nor any other creature. Any unknown creature that I don't know its name now. Nothing of these things shall be able to separate us. It won't be able to. It can't. It's incapable. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you persuaded? Almost persuaded, you're still on your way to hell. Aren't you? Persuaded, you're on your way to heaven. Are you persuaded? Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth. Tremendous phrase, isn't it? Get all the wonderful names. All are too mean to speak his worth. Too mean to set my Saviour forth. No names, no finery in language, no eloquence of speech. Then listen to this. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown. There are powers, aren't there? And powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on. Listen to that again. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. Can you say that? I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace, unconquerable, invincible, superior power and guardian grace. Such is the love of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee, O Lord, to make us a persuaded people, persuaded of our great God, of our glorious Saviour, the blessed Holy Spirit, our triune God, persuaded that he is able to keep us, persuaded that he is able, O Lord, to do a great work in the days that we live in. We ask thee, our Father, to help us to believe and to trust thee with all our heart and soul for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.